And we'll continue in our series of studies on the Olivet Discourse. And in our first three studies, we established the context and took an overview of this great prophetic message that Christ gave His disciples just 2 days before His crucifixion. And based on what we've considered thus far, and I'm not going to review any of it, because if I do, we'll never get to where I'm going to try to go tonight. But based on what we've considered thus far, we know that everything in this passage will be fulfilled in the future during the 70th week of Daniel. It wasn't fulfilled in the first century, as some claim. It's not being fulfilled now, as some claim. It'll all be fulfilled in the future after the rapture of the body of Christ in this present age of grace. Christ was not speaking to or about the body of Christ in this passage, because that was a great mystery that He later revealed through the Apostle Paul. And failure to understand this leads to major doctrinal confusion and problems. There's a lot of bad teaching out of Matthew 24 when it's taken out of context and misapplied. I have a basic timeline up here on the board, and sometimes it helps to get a visual and just a basic understanding of where we're at in the Word of God, the big picture of things, and rightly dividing the Word of truth. And you notice up here on the board how we have the Old Testament Scriptures, this era representing the incarnation of Christ. Then, of course, the Gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He goes to the cross. He rises from the dead the third day, ascends back to heaven, and we come to the book of Acts. Alright, now, we have a parenthesis here that represents a mystery. We'll talk about that in just a second, but this age ends with, if you didn't know what that represents, that's the rapture. Okay, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Alright, He's coming not all the way down to the earth, but He's coming out of the third heaven to the second heaven. We're going to be caught up to meet Him in the air. Okay, then we have that 70th week of Daniel, that 7 years that's divided in 3.5 years, 3.5 years. And we've discussed that the past couple weeks. And then at the end of the 70th week, after the tribulation, as it says in Matthew 24, Christ comes back to the earth. I believe Matthew 24 fits in here. Christ comes back to the earth, sets up His kingdom. Now, I believe the doctrine in Hebrews through Revelation fits hand in glove with everything back here concerning what was prophesied in the Old Testament, what was preached by Christ and His apostles and the gospel records and early Acts. So this parenthesis here, this gap, is vital in understanding the Word of God. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You're not going to understand the Word of God if you don't consider what Paul said concerning this mystery age we're living in. Now, a lot of people, they just take the Bible and they mix it all together. But the proper way to study the Bible is to rightly divide it. Now, it's all for us. It's all for our learning. But we got to know the divisions. We got to know the difference between that which was spoken by all the prophets since the world began concerning Israel, concerning the King and His kingdom, and that which was secret since the world began concerning the body of Christ, which was revealed through Paul. So, you have, I believe the main theme of the Bible is the King and His kingdom. Okay? And there's just so much in the Scriptures about that. The King being Christ and His purpose to establish His kingdom on this earth. So you have, in the Old Testament, you had the King and His kingdom being prophesied. Okay? You had it being promised. This is an easy outline to remember. In fact, it's the chart on the back of our track we have on rightly dividing the Word of truth. This is basically the chart I'm putting up here on the board. But you ought to remember this outline. We have the King and His kingdom promised and prophesied in the Old Testament. He comes into His earthly ministry, and the gospel records, it is proclaimed. Okay? But it is what? Rejected. Okay? Israel said, we'll not have this man to reign over us. They rejected their king. They rejected the Father through the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, rejecting the prophets sent unto them. He sent His Son. They rejected Him, nailing Him to the cross. And a lot of people say, well, that was it. But on the cross, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And they were given an opportunity, as you come into the book of Acts, Israel's given an opportunity to repent. Okay? Peter and the 11, filled with the Holy Ghost, call on the nation to repent. And so you have the kingdom being reoffered in the early chapters of Acts. But it's rejected. Once again, the nation. Okay, now I realize there were thousands in here in the early chapters that believed, but the whole nation needed to repent. Peter called on the nation to repent. He said, he preached very plainly in Acts 3 that if they would repent as a nation, Christ would come back and set up His kingdom. But the nation didn't repent. The leadership continued to rebel and they blasphemed the Holy Ghost. The apostles were filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking the Word of God, offering the kingdom. There was all the signs and wonders of the kingdom. Christ did many great works, but He said in John 14 to His disciples, greater works than these you shall do. And these signs were abounding here. The kingdom's being offered. And they stoned Stephen in Acts chapter 7, a man filled with the Holy Ghost that they could not argue with. They could not defeat what he was saying. His face shone as an angel. But instead of repenting, they killed him with their own hands. You know, you see their guilt increasing. They tolerated the murder of John the Baptist, didn't say anything about it, the forerunner of the king. They orchestrated the murder of the Son of God, but then they carried out with their own hands the murder of Stephen, blaspheming the Holy Ghost. So they rejected the Father, they rejected the Son. It's when they reject the Holy Ghost, blaspheming the Holy Ghost, which Jesus warned would not be forgiven them in Matthew 12, they fell. You see, they stumbled at the cross, but they fell at the stoning of Stephen, and in the rest of Acts is a diminishing. Paul talked about those words in Romans 11, how they stumbled, how they fall, how they are diminished. Okay, when you see what Paul taught about those things, those words are used. And so you have Stephen, when he's about to be stoned to death, he said, I see the Son of Man standing. Right? At the right hand. He saw the... Let me make sure. I don't want to quote it wrong. Let me just turn there real quick. You don't have to turn there unless you want. But in Acts 7, it's so significant. In Acts 7, where he says in verse number 55, but he being full of the Holy Ghost. And by the way, it says in verse 54, they were cut to the heart. I mean, they were guilty and they knew it. But they didn't repent. He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon one accord, cast them out of the city, and stoned them. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. That signified his authority. He was a member of that council. Them laying their coats at his feet signified his authority over what was taking place. Right then and there, according to prophecy, God could have brought Israel through tribulation, bringing them to repentance. He could have poured out His judgment on the world. He could have brought in that time of tribulation. But instead, He saved that leader of the rebellion against Him, Saul of Tarsus, and revealed a great mystery. In fact, mysteries, plural, concerning what He's doing today. He revealed His purpose for the body of Christ in this age, which is a spiritual body, neither Jew nor Gentile. Israel has fallen. We are members of one body, reconciled into one body. And this was something that was not spoken of by the prophets. It was hidden from them. And, you know, Christ revealed this through Him. Christ gave Him a ministry as the apostle to the Gentiles. And it's distinct. So you have in this parenthetical time the body of Christ, okay, being formed when the kingdom is what? Postponed. So you had the kingdom being promised and prophesied in the Old Testament, proclaimed and rejected in the Gospels, it was reoffered and rejected in early Acts. But then Israel falls and then begins a transition of their diminishing. And that's from Acts 7 to Acts 28 is that transition away. Because God didn't set them aside, you know, overnight. There was a transition in putting them aside. And He got a remnant out of Israel according to grace. Paul talked about that in Romans 11. He got them out before He set them aside officially. And then, you know, you go in to this present age, which is Romans through Philemon. That's the 13 epistles written by inspiration of God through Paul to the body of Christ. And there are things in it that, you know, apply as far as, like all the Scripture, there are moral principles, there are things in all the Scriptures that apply. But in these books, in particular, are doctrines Christ revealed for this present age. You're not going to find those doctrines anywhere else. You're not going to find justification by the faith of Christ. You're not going to find the church, which is the body of Christ. You're not going to find the rapture of the body of Christ outside of Romans through Philemon. That's where it's revealed. So this body of Christ is a secret. It was planned before the world began, but it was kept a secret. It wasn't revealed to the fall of Israel. It was revealed through Paul. When this age ends with the mystery of our rapture up to heaven, then the prophetic clock starts back, and there's 1 week of years, 7 years left, according to Daniel 9. The 70th week will be fulfilled in this tribulation, at the end of which will be the second coming and the setting up of the kingdom. Now, that's a basic overview. Hebrews to Revelation, let me finish my chart here. You have the kingdom once again proclaimed during the trib, and then it's set up. It's established. Daniel 2:44, the God of heaven will set up His kingdom. You may not even be able to read some of those words, but that's the best I can do. You know, I think doing a chart can help. I just got to practice it. I haven't done it, right? And that's why I got a head start and I put some of the lines up first and I started writing. If I do this enough, I'll get to where I can just whiz right through it and do it just great. But just got to deal with it until then, okay? I hope that helps. Now, we're only going to look at 2 verses in Matthew 24 tonight. And because, like I said, it would take us to the end of the world to get through all the details that is in this passage if we were to run all the references and look at everything in depth. But I want to deal with some things that are so commonly abused in Matthew 24. And interpreting these verses in light of the context that it has to do with the 70th week and has nothing to do with us. Okay? Again, let me just look up here one more time. When Christ is speaking to His disciples about these things, again, the body of Christ is a mystery. It's not revealed yet. So, you take this out of the picture, it was not far off. Okay? The reason why it's been 2,000 years is because of this gap, this mystery. Now, really, two of the most commonly abused verses in Matthew 24 is really verse 13 and 31. False teachers misuse these verses to deny the very important doctrines in this age of the eternal security of the believer and the blessed hope of our rapture before the tribulation. Look at Matthew 24:13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And then look at verse 31. He shall send His angels. When is He going to do this? Verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. That's when He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So, these verses right here, I mean, there's others in Matthew 24 that are misused, but these are probably the most commonly abused preachers all the time that preach that you have to do certain works to be saved. They love Matthew 24:13. And then there's preachers that are teaching the church is going through the tribulation. They love Matthew 24:31. And you can remember those two commonly abused verses because you got 13 and 31. It's like how Barney talked about how to remember dates on Andy Griffith. You remember 1776? He had a method that was going to revolutionize the education system. Remember that? How do you remember 1776? One is the first letter in the alphabet. Okay? Seven is lucky number seven. Easy to remember that. And then seven, that's easy because you just remembered seven. Then six, what's one, seven take away one? Six. 1776, and Andy said, why can't you just remember 1776? Well, 13 and 31, right? You got 1, 3, and 3, 1. All right, anyway. That's enough fooling around. Let's get down to business here. So, let's talk first of all about verse 13. False teachers misinterpret this verse to mean that believers in this present age must faithfully serve God until the end of their life in order to be saved. That's how they interpret the end. All the way through to the end of your life. And they tie this verse together with passages like James chapter 2, which teaches very plainly, by the way, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. That's what it says in James 2, verse 24. You see then how that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. That's what it says. And but they fail to rightly divide between the gospel of the kingdom, which did require works to prove faith, and I'm going to show you that in just a minute, and the gospel of the grace of God, which says you're saved by grace through faith alone without any works required. You know, James wrote to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And it's probably the first book written in the New Testament. I lean toward it being James, the son of Zebedee, who wrote it. Well, there's some debate on that, but I believe it was written very early, probably even before Paul was saved. Okay? They were scattered in early Acts because of the persecution led by Saul of Tarsus. And he writes to them a very early letter. All right? So, it's not written to the body of Christ. You want to know how I know that? Because there are no 12 tribes in the body of Christ. We're one new man, neither Jew nor Gentile. If words have any meaning. But you know, most people, you know, preachers today love the book of James because it's so practical, and it is. But they try to apply it all to this age, and it causes real problems. And they just, a lot of them just gloss over James 1 verse 1 where it says it's written to the 12 tribes. And they water it down, but you know, there are false preachers out there that preach James for what it actually says in some places, and they don't water it down, and it causes confusion. The answer is it wasn't written to us. Okay? I didn't say there wasn't principles for us. Of course there are. I mean, what about that passage on the tongue? How we all need that, right? There's things in it we can apply spiritually, but there's doctrine in it that's certainly not written to us in this age. Because Paul plainly said a man is justified by faith only. Okay? And the reason, look, it's the faith of Christ Paul's referring to, which is already tried and proven and perfect. But James is talking about a man being justified by his faith. And you know, faith is believing what God said. And if God tells a man to endure to the end, that's what faith will have to do, right? So, in this present age of grace, again, very vital to understand, we are eternally justified by the faith of Christ. The very moment we believe the gospel, Christ accomplished our redemption by His faith. It's His work. Paul did not teach us that we need to endure to the end. In fact, very different. Look in, keep a marker in Matthew 24, I guess, but look in 1 Corinthians 1. He didn't tell us to endure the end. He told us something very different. Look at verse 3 of 1 Corinthians. And you know, Church of Corinth had a lot of problems. Very carnal church. Paul has to rebuke them. But before he rebukes them and corrects them, he praises God for the grace that He has given these people. And he reminds them of their standing in Christ. Because no matter how carnal they are, they're going to make it. Now, that's not a license to be carnal. I mean, there's consequences to being carnal. It's not a good thing. But the fact is, if you're saved in the body of Christ, nothing can change that. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. The gospel of the kingdom required the disciples to abide faithful. But the gospel of the grace of God says you don't have to abide because He abided faithful. You're saved on the basis of being complete in Christ and receiving that the very moment you believe the gospel. You have to understand this, that when you're dealing with Israel as a nation, they're saved by the blood of Christ, but it's not applied till the second coming to the nation Israel. In other words, nationally speaking, they have to endure that tribulation, and at the end of it, Christ comes and puts them under a new covenant and all of that. But see, the moment we believe it's applied, look here, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf. And he can't thank them for how they're behaving. He can't thank God for how they're behaving, so he just says this, for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ. And so other churches, he would commend them on some of the things they were doing. Here he just says, I thank God for His grace to you. Because again, this is a messed up church. That in everything you're enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind to no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul taught us very plainly to be looking for Christ from heaven, to be waiting for Christ from heaven. He never gave us any signs of that, but that we're just to be looking for it each day. And so the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ here is the rapture, who shall, look at verse 8, also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we're caught up to meet Him in the air, and we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice he said, who shall also confirm you unto the end. The end here would be the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ for us, which is the end of this present age. That's a different end from Matthew 24. That's talking about the end of the world. Okay? But confirming us to the end, he's saying we're waiting for the coming of our Lord. That's going to end this present age. We're confirmed. He will confirm us to the end. Nothing can change it. Nothing can change it. Look over in Romans chapter 8, a wonderful passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul plainly taught the eternal security of the body of Christ. Very plainly. Everybody who teaches you can lose your salvation has to do it outside of Paul's epistles. Right? Well, you know, David prayed in Psalm 51, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Why would he pray that? Because he saw the fact that the Spirit of God departed from King Saul. What the Bible says, 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Do we have to worry about that? Thank God, no. We are sealed with the Spirit till the day of redemption. By the way, in Ephesians 4, he said, grieve not the Spirit, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. When we walk after the flesh, we grieve Him, but we can't grieve Him away because He has sealed us till the redemption of our body in the rapture. And at that point, we'll never sin again. We'll be glorified. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. Ephesians 4, verse 30. 2 Corinthians 1 is another place where he teaches that we are sealed. Sealed, okay? We're baptized into His body. God's not going to lose a member of His body. Okay, in John 10 it says, no man can pluck you out of my hand. That's pretty good. I know something even better. It's even better to be His hand than to be in His hand. You're a member of His body, flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. And the Bible said He can't. If we believe not, He abides faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He will not amputate His body. We're members of His body. That is a position that not every believer has had in every age. That's this age. Sealed with the Spirit. Okay? It never said back here, in the Old Testament, or you won't find it taught in the Gospels. You won't even find it taught over here in Hebrews through Revelation that they're sealed with the Spirit. That's a Pauline doctrine there that Christ revealed through them. But Romans chapter 8, look in verse number... Romans chapter 8, verse number... I'd like to read the whole chapter, but we won't for time. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. That just means that our destiny has been determined before God, we are His purpose before the world began. He has predestinated that we're going to be what? It says to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's set in stone. Predestination has to do with His purpose for us. Nowhere does the Bible teach Some are predestined to heaven and others are predestined to hell. Nobody's predestined to hell, according to the Scripture. Predestination has got to do with a purpose for believers. It says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Past tense. It hadn't happened yet, but it's so sure, it's a done deal. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again, who is even the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loveth us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are loved with the same love the Father has for Jesus Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. We're already complete in Him. We're not on probation. We don't have to endure anything to prove our faith. It's all done. Now, he said this thing of tribulation. He said if you go through all of these terrible things, he mentioned tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. He said no matter what you go through, you're going to be glorified. Nothing can stop it from happening. It's predestinated. But wait a minute. Jude wrote in his little epistle, keep yourselves in the love of God. And he said, looking for the mercy unto eternal life. They're still looking for something. He said, keep yourself in the love of God and in the tribulation. And how do you do that? John 15 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If they are faithful in the tribulation and endure to the end, hey, they're saved. But if in tribulation they take the mark of the beast because of the tribulation they're in, they decide they'd rather take the mark and they do, they're doomed. Okay? That's not possible for us. We're not going to face that. We're not going to face the Antichrist. We're not going to face the mark of the beast. So it's a different thing. Okay? It's so vital to understand. Now back in Matthew 24. The first word in verse 13 says, okay? So you can't just jump right in there and take that verse and say, okay. Look at what, you have to understand what he was saying leading up to it. Okay? And that word tells us exactly what they have to endure. And what they have to endure is what's going to happen in the tribulation period. Look at verse 9. Then, and that then they're signifying, he talked about the beginning of sorrows, the first part of the week, the first 3.5 years, but now he's going to talk about the last 3.5 years, and it's marked by two main things. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. So, great persecution, but then this, great deception, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And notice that's a key word here. Many, many, many. Look, there are going to be a lot of Jews that apostatize. There's only a godly remnant. Just a third, basically, is taught, I believe, in Zechariah, that are going to endure faithfully. But it says, verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And I believe that iniquity is in particular the mystery of iniquity, which already works, but it's going to culminate in that religion of the Antichrist in the tribulation, that one world religion, that it's the culmination of that mystery of iniquity. And because that'll abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure. Endure what? All these things. He that endures the persecution and endures the deception and makes it faithfully through, he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. All right, now, the deception of the Antichrist is going to be stronger than we can imagine. Look in verse 24. For there shall rise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And the elect are those that are going to endure to the end. They are the true Israel of God that remains faithful to the second coming. But he's saying, it's going to be such a time. And look, deception is rampant now, but it's going to continue to increase until it climaxes when Satan is on earth incarnate. I mean, we can't even begin to imagine the power that'll go forth as far as deception. It says God Himself will send them a strong delusion, those that rejected His truth. And, the world's going to think the Antichrist is Jesus Christ. There's going to be signs to back it up. Signs and wonders. It's going to be such a deception. Understand this. The people who worship the beast don't think they're worshiping Satan. They think they're worshiping the true God. They're going to be deceived. Now, go to Matthew 10 real quick. Matthew 10. I won't turn over for time to Revelation 13, but you understand it talks about the Antichrist. There are many Antichrists. There are many false prophets. But there is the Antichrist. There is the false prophet. And both are mentioned in Revelation 13 and described. And you see in Revelation 13 how that those who don't worship the beast, well, they got to take his mark, which is 666, the number of his name. They got to take his mark, or they can't buy or sell. That's going to be serious when you're in this time of famine, and it's going to be such a tough time. And they're going to be so tempted to just take the mark so they can just have a meal, take care of their family. But they need to trust God that if they'll follow Him, He'll bring them through it, and they'll enter the kingdom, and everything will be great. But if they get nearsighted and they're just dealing with their immediate circumstances, it's going to be a great temptation to take the mark. And they're going to have to worship the beast, and if they don't, they're going to be beheaded. So there's going to be great persecution against the godly remnant of Israel that is rejecting the beast. It's going to be so bad that there are going to be apostates that are in their own family that will betray them and turn them over to the Antichrist system to be killed. And Matthew 10, very important, Jesus sends forth the 12, tells them to preach the gospel, the kingdom. He said, don't go to the Gentiles or even to the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 7, as you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven's at hand. See, the children had to be saved first, the children of the kingdom. Israel had to be saved first, and then they'd be at that kingdom of priests to the other nations. So he's sending them first to Israel. There's an order here in the gospel of the kingdom. Tell them to heal the sick, raise the dead, so on. And we see how he sent them forth and how this was taking place in the earthly ministry of Christ and the early chapters of Acts and so on. But notice in verse 16 there's a paragraph mark. That's very important because he's passing over this present age right into the tribulation period here. Okay? Verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Do we have to worry about that? This is talking about the Jews here. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Again, distinction here between, he's obviously talking to the Jews, contrasting them with the Gentiles. Verse 19, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it's not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. We can't claim that today. If you want to know what to speak, you better study the Bible. We need to study the Word of God to know the truth. But they're going to have an unction. They're going to speak from the Holy Ghost. And this is a time when they're going to have signs and wonders in all of this. This is not something that's happening today. Verse 21, look at this. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Can you imagine? I mean, just think about that. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Same thing in Matthew 24. So what is he saying? You have to endure this persecution. You must be faithful even though you're being persecuted like this. Even if it means laying down your life and dying a martyr's death, you must endure. Verse 23, but when they persecute you in this city, flee into another, for verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel. That's not us. Okay, that's not written to American Christians. Okay, he's talking about Jews in the tribulation. You shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. Second coming. Disciple's not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. I tell you, for time's sake, skip down to verse number 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. I tell you there's a distinction there. Spirit, soul, body. Okay, when you die physically, you're still conscious as far as your soul is concerned. He said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's what will happen at the great white throne judgment. God will cast them into the lake of fire. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So they're in great persecution. He's saying, look, God's going to take care of you. He'll get you through it. Okay? You will be rewarded in the end. You will reign. They have to trust him and not fall away because of this persecution. Fear not, therefore, you're more valued than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, preachers take these verses and try to force them on people today and say you have to publicly confess or you can't be saved. He's not talking about the gospel, the grace of God. The only thing you need to do in this age of grace to be saved is believe the gospel in your heart. And you'll be saved instantly. Then you ought to tell people, but you don't have to confess first. You see, before men, he's saying. But what he's saying here is, if you deny me to not be persecuted, to save your hide, to not lose your head, then I'm going to deny you. Okay? And he's talking about their salvation here. And so, I mean, what a bad thing it is to take these verses out of context and try to apply them today when they don't fit. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Well, he came to bring peace to the earth, but they rejected, Israel rejected their king. The angel said, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But Israel didn't give glory to God in the highest. So there is not going to be peace on earth. There's going to come a great tribulation first, then peace. For I've come, look at this, I've come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And this is prophesied, by the way, in Micah 7, that this would take place in the tribulation. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. They got to believe God. They're willing to be martyrs knowing they're going to be resurrected and get the kingdom. But if they don't have faith, they're going to take the mark to save their hide. If you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you're willing to lose your life, you'll find it. The cross here is not talking about arthritis or gout or migraines. People say, well, we all have a cross to bear. The cross is talking about death. It's talking about martyrdom. Okay? Now, that's very clear. So, back in Matthew 24, and we're not going to get to verse 31. I'll tell you that right now. That's okay. We got to get this Matthew 24:13. We got to get this in context and see exactly what he's saying. So we talked about what they have to endure in terms of the persecution, deception of that tribulation. They're enduring the things mentioned in the passage. The things mentioned in the passage are in the tribulation. It's not stuff you and I have to deal with. Now, yeah, we have to deal with persecution. Yeah, we have to deal with deception, but not like that. He said there's coming great tribulation like there's never been. We have tribulation, but not that tribulation. You know the difference. This is prophesied. This is determined upon Israel. This is what they have coming to them. For rejecting their Father, for rejecting the Son, for rejecting the Holy Ghost. They must be brought through this. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, he that endure to the end. He that shall endure unto the end. Well, what? The end of what? Well, look in verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Right? Look at verse 6. At the end of the verse, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. He says, that's just the beginning of sorrows. But now, what about the end? Well, you got to endure unto the end. Verse 14. At the end of the verse, then shall the end come. The end, the end, the end, and the passage is the end of the world. That's what they asked him about. What's the sign of the end of the world? All right, so the end of the world comes at the second coming of Christ. This present evil world comes to an end because Christ brings in His kingdom, and that's called the world to come. There's a lot of verses I could give you on that, but time will not permit. But, you know, the end of the world, I trust you understand this by now, it's the second coming. That's when this evil world ends. Christ sets up His kingdom. So they have to endure to the end of the world, which comes at the end of the tribulation. Okay? Now, what about the word saved? We talked about what they have to endure. We talked about what the end is. Well, the question is, what about this? The same shall be saved. Well, you know how you interpret the word in verse 13? You read the next verse. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, does the gospel of the kingdom require works to be saved? Now, I don't believe works by themselves save in any age. But what is faith? Faith is believing what God said. If God says do these certain things, that's what faith will seek to do. This is the only age in which God has said to him that worketh not but believeth, his faith is counted for righteousness. In other ages, he said, if you believe me, then you'll do this. In the Old Testament, when they had to bring the sacrifices, a guy couldn't say, well, I believe God with all my heart, but I'm not about to kill that lamb. I don't care. I mean, I don't have to do that. I believe. Faith is enough. Well, if you didn't bring the required sacrifice, there was no covering for your sin. Or you can, in the tribulation, you can say, and don't you know, just like how people today put people under confusion by not rightly dividing and going outside of passages written by Paul and misapplying them and forcing them on us, saying we have to endure to the end. Preachers do that today. Don't you know in the tribulation there are going to be people, Peter warned about it, they wrest the Scriptures, they wrest Paul's epistles in 2 Peter 3. Don't you know in the tribulation they're going to be saying, look, Paul said you just have to, it's faith only. But that's not the message in the tribulation. In the tribulation, you can't take the mark. You must endure. It's faith that works. Faith proven by works. You understand? So, it's not, and look, right here in the book of Matthew, look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Verse number 21. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, notice that word many. That connects with Matthew 24. He kept saying many. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Okay, now these are false, and by the way, the false teachers, they'll name the name of Christ, but yet they're false teachers, and you'll know them by their fruits, he says here in the passage. Okay? And he said, I never knew you. Now Paul said to us, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So he can never look at us and say, I never knew you. The Lord knoweth them that are his. But again, he said, he that doeth the will of my Father. But look at verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and what? Doeth them. I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be like to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, I know we can make a spiritual application. It's, you know, we need to believe God's Word and do God's Word and all that. But you see, I believe he's talking about this tribulation that will come. If they will hear His Word and do it, they will be able to make it through the floods, make it through the storm. Okay? They will stand. All right? But if they don't do His Word, when that persecution comes, they'll fall away. They're building on sand. But you see, the key is they have to do it. Skip, go back to Matthew 3. Right here, Matthew 3. Well, before you turn to Matthew 3, Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." That's what John the Baptist was preaching when he said in verse number 10, "Now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees, therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Now look at Mark 16. Mark chapter 16. A few more verses here. Does the gospel of the kingdom require works to be saved? Under the gospel of the kingdom, baptism is not an option. Okay? Baptism didn't save them, but if they really repented and believed, they would do what God said. God told them they had to be baptized. It wasn't an option. And it wasn't spoken of in the context of the first step of obedience. It was always talked about in the context of the remission of sins. Water baptism, and they had to bring forth fruit and do good works and do the will of the Father, and they had to do it faithfully, proving their faith by their works. So in Mark 16, verse 15, he said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." 2 days before the cross, he said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world." 2 days before the cross. This is right before he ascends up back to heaven. So, what do you think the gospel is he's talking about? Well, the gospel that we preach in this age was revealed to Paul. Paul didn't even get saved until Acts 9. So, obviously, when he says, "Preach the gospel to every creature," it's the gospel of the kingdom. "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, then the end shall come." Going to all the world, same language. Preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel of the kingdom required water baptism. "He that believeth is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Obviously, if they didn't believe, they wouldn't be baptized. But if they did believe, they would be. Because that was the message. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Right? That's what they preached before the cross. That's what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. He's preaching to the men of Israel. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Paul said, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." You couldn't preach the gospel of the kingdom without water baptism. You can't preach the gospel of the grace of God with water baptism, as far as requiring it. Okay? Very clear. And then he said, "And these signs shall follow them to believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, they shall lay hands on the sick, and maybe they'll recover." No, they shall recover. These are guaranteed. These are signs of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom required water baptism and was accompanied by the signs of that kingdom. And those signs are fulfilled in the book of Revelation with the ministry of the 144,000 preaching the gospel of the kingdom in all the world, for a witness to all nations. Now, look please, almost done. Hebrews. I got to find a stopping point here. Hebrews chapter 3. So when you compare Scripture with Scripture, if you want to know what it means, "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved," you've got to compare it with other passages concerning the prophetic kingdom program of Israel and the gospel of the kingdom and all of that. Okay? And in Hebrews, he said, "The world to come whereof we speak." He's saying, I'm talking to you Hebrews, by the way, Hebrews. He's talking to the Hebrews about the world to come, the kingdom. Hebrews is a transition from Old Covenant to New Covenant, from the tribulation to the kingdom. Hebrews 3, verse 6. But Christ as a son over His own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm into the what? Firm into the end. You're not going to be a part of the house of Israel, Christ the head over that house. You're not going to be a part of that if you don't hold fast firm into the end. Verse 14, for we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You got to hold it through unto the end. Hebrews 6. We've taught on this in our study of Hebrews. People abuse Hebrews 6. The context is not us. It'll make perfect sense when you rightly divide the word of truth and understand it has nothing to do with the body of Christ in the age of grace. But he talks about falling away and they can't be renewed to repentance. There's something they can do in the tribulation to fall away and not be renewed. That's taking the mark of the beast. Okay? But he said in verse 11, and we desire, Hebrews 6:11, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Okay? That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So, and there's many other verses we can give you along those lines where there's verses that say you've got to make it to the end doing the good works, holding fast your hope, all of that. And the end has to do with the end of the world and the setting up of the kingdom. When is Israel saved as a nation? At the end. Individual believers, I know they're tribulation saints individually, but I'm saying nationally speaking, they're not saved till the second coming. Romans 11, Paul said, all Israel shall be saved at the second coming, he said, and they're brought under that new covenant. Read it in Romans 11, verse 25 to 27. That's not saying all Israel as in every Jew who's ever lived, but all Israel as in the nation that endures to the end, that is faithful, that godly remnant of believing Israel. Now, so that being said, what Christ said then in Matthew 24, verse 13 and 14, proves that the body of Christ will not be in any part of the tribulation period. Because the doctrine of verse 13 doesn't fit. And obviously, you look at the gospel, the kingdom, and I take it for granted, you know, that's the good news of the promised, prophesied kingdom to Israel. The 12 were preaching the gospel of the kingdom for 3.5 years without even believing in the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. And yet the death, burial, resurrection of Christ is the good news we preach in this age, revealed through Paul. Plus, by the way, Paul's gospel did go to all the world in the first century, and the end still hasn't come. But this is talking about the gospel of the kingdom being preached by the 144,000 in the tribulation period. When that takes place, he said, then shall the end come. Well, you know what? We are ambassadors for Christ sent to the world with the word of reconciliation in the age of grace. How can we be carrying out our ministry simultaneous with 144,000 Jewish evangelists preaching the gospel of the kingdom in all the world for a witness to all nations, a witness to them about the coming king and his kingdom and the day of judgment and all of that? It can't be. It can't be simultaneous. It don't work that way. I mean, that's not rightly dividing. There's a difference. So the doctrine for the tribulation does not fit the body of Christ. How can you put the body of Christ in that? And again, you see the differences. Now, I finished tonight with this thought, just real quickly, that some anti-dispensational preachers, and they're getting more and more these days, that believe Matthew 24 is about the church today. They believe when you get down to verse 29, 30, and 31, that's the rapture. After the tribulation, they say the church is going through the tribulation. The rapture is in verse 31. They teach that, but they don't believe God has ever required works for salvation. I've listened to some of these guys. They say, our rapture is Matthew 24, 31. But then they turn around and say, God has never required any works for salvation. Well, what do they do with verse 13 then? You know what they do? They say the word saved in verse 13 is being saved physically by surviving the tribulation period. And look in verse 22, Matthew 24:22. And except those days should be short and there should no flesh be saved. Okay, so that's talking about the days of the great tribulation. It's going to be 3.5 years. He said if it was longer than that, there should no flesh be saved. So they go down to verse 22 and say, saved as in physically surviving. But you know what? It's true that the word saved in the Bible does not always refer to the salvation of the soul. You got to look at the context. But wouldn't it go without saying that if you endure to the end, you are alive physically? Isn't that kind of ridiculous when you think about it and redundant? The fact is, when you interpret this in light of the gospel of the kingdom, that says you're not going to be saved unless you repent and get baptized and bring forth fruits and you endure to the end of the world, you endure faithfully to the second coming. And if it means martyrdom, then you endure to the end of your life. If you're faithful to not take the mark, you're faithful to reject the beast, you're faithful to Christ, and you prove your faith by your works, only that godly remnant's going to be saved at the end of the world in the second coming of Christ. That's when all Israel shall be saved. When will all Israel be saved? At the end. So you can't jump down to verse 22 and play games and say verse 13 is talking about physical salvation. In the context, it's clear. It's spiritual. It's talking about enduring the persecution and deception and making it to the end. Now that's Matthew 24:13. Lord willing, next time we'll look at that verse 31 where they try to say that's our rapture. It absolutely, positively is not. And we'll prove it next time. Father, thank you for the...